Amen. We're glad you're here. I want to welcome you this morning to New Life Baptist. I want to thank you for being here to come together as the family, as the body of Christ, and to worship our God as we look into His hopeful and truthful word that changes our lives. Let me ask you now to take your Bibles, to turn your Bibles, to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me also welcome next door our contemporary congregation. We're certainly thankful to have you with us today and to join us live now at this time, and praise God for what He's doing next door. I've really enjoyed going through Exodus so far. I pray you have as well. It's made a huge impact on me. Even just as a follower of Christ, it's been very sanctifying. It's been very beneficial for my faith, for my hope, and for my walk with Christ because, man, this word has been speaking to me. It's been just relevant. It's been so timely and always good. And that's just the hope that we have in a living and active word, is that it's never just an ancient text. It is still living and active in us today. Amen. And so I'm just thankful for the word. And we've seen God promise a whole lot. And now we're going to see God do a whole lot. So let's look in chapter 6, and we're going to start to see again God confirm and affirm His plan and His purpose for Moses and for the nation of Israel. It says this in verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of this land, or his land." And God spoke to Moses, said to him, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." I love that God has not given Moses an explanation. He's not given him a justification for what's going on. He is just repeating a promise. He's repeating himself. And he says, "I am the Lord. I appeared," in verse 3, "to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Now you need to realize that covenant word is important. God's not making a contract. All right, contract is two parties coming together and making an agreement, right? Say, you do this, I'll do this, we sign the line, it's a contract. God's making a covenant, which means He's making a promise without conditions. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to deliver your people. I'm going to make a promise regardless of who you are, regardless of your faithlessness. I'm not going to change. It is a promise. It's assured hope. It's guaranteed hope. And so God is making a promise that He made with Abraham, and He's going to continue to follow and fulfill His promise here, even in Exodus. It says this, and we're in verse 4, "I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they traveled and lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant," remembered my promise. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." And you're going to notice a trend here. "I will bring you out of under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment," right? "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord." That's a strong statement. That's a strong chain of events that God is laying out. And He says this, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, and they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. So God says seven times, "I will, I will, I will." And the people respond, "I won't. I won't believe you. I won't trust you." And they did not believe God, and now they won't listen to God. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me." They're not listening. "How then shall Pharaoh listen? If the people of God don't listen, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." He's going back to his mouth, right? God's already said, "Don't I make the mouth? I got this. I don't need you. I just need to use you." But the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge, gave them a commission about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is what God has promised. Let's thank Him for His word, and let's ask Him to work in a mighty way this morning. Father, we thank You for Your living and active word, and we pray it is living and active in us. May Your Holy Spirit teach us all things. May Your Spirit just awaken within us a desire, a longing, a want to become more like you, Jesus, a want to follow you more closely, a want to be sanctified and be purified and be made holy, God, as you are holy. God, I'm asking that you would speak, and Lord, that we will be willing to listen. Our hearts and ears will be open, and we'll be willing to follow you, Jesus, more closely as a result of experiencing the living God. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Christ's holy, precious, and beautiful name we pray. God's church said this morning, amen. Now we're in Exodus chapter 6. Last week, Exodus chapter 5, Moses, he goes to Pharaoh. Here's where we're going to catch up. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He walks in to confront Pharaoh in all the power, right, and all the hope and all the confidence of God. And he tells Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Well, it doesn't go according to plan because Pharaoh responds. Pharaoh responds and he answers by intensifying the slavery, by making things worse. And things go from really bad to way worse. And now Moses doesn't think God knows what he's doing. Right? He doesn't think God knows what he's doing. He doesn't have any clue. And Moses and the people of God are here. They're expecting God to show up. They're expecting God to do something great. And in reality, they experience nothing good. Nothing good. They experience far from great. And it's actually very awful because things get way worse. Things get way worse. And at the first sign of things not going according to plan, at the first sign of expectations not being met, Moses and the people of God, they are defeated. They are discouraged and they are disappointed. That's where we're finding the people of God. And ultimately, church, we understand, right? We understand. We've been there. I've been in seasons of defeat. I've been in seasons of disappointment. I've been in seasons of discouragement. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you've been there. And we know that place is ultimately somewhat unavoidable. Right? Ultimately unavoidable. And we have to understand that that's where we find our boy Moses. He's here. He's like, God, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing the big picture. I'm not seeing what you're doing, and I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I'm deflated. And God, I just don't understand what you're doing, and I don't see the big picture. And so we find Moses in that place, but that's not where we find God. God is far from discouraged. God is far from defeated. We're going to see that, and God is far from disappointed. Everything in the eyes of God are going perfectly according to plan. Perfectly according to his plan. And we understand that in this place of harsh reality, in this place of Moses' struggle, God is not silent. He speaks. He speaks, and he's speaking to Moses, and he's speaking to us through his word. When we land in those places, I don't think the question should be, how do I avoid disappointment? That's not the question. It shouldn't be, how do I avoid defeat? How do I avoid discouragement? The question should be, when I do land in those places, God, what are you speaking to me? God, what do you want me to learn? God, what do you want me to know about you when I land there? I think that's what we're going to hear as God speaks, is God is teaching us three things in his response to Moses. Three things as Moses lands in the spot, God is speaking in this space. God is speaking in this season, and God is speaking here to us. Three things. Number one, God's going to confront the problem, and God confronts the problem of the heart. God confronts the problem. Look in verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do. All right, God says, I'm going to do something. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, he will send them out with a strong hand. He will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him very clearly, very plainly, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, if you following along with Exodus so far, this should sound familiar because God is repeating himself. All right, God has already told Moses this. He's already told him who he is. He's already told him what he will do. He's already told him everything that will happen, right? He's already explained everything multiple times what God's plan is. And so God is not giving Moses new information. God is not giving Moses new instruction. God is simply repeating himself and telling him things that he has already told Moses before. Why? Why is God repeating himself? Because things have gone differently than expected. Things have not worked out the way Moses wanted them worked out. And now his heart has been exposed. Now the condition of his heart has been outed because Moses comes to God and he accuses God of not being faithful. He accuses God of deceiving his own people, doing evil to his own people. And then God responds by saying, Moses, haven't I already told you? I am the Lord, right? I am who I am. I've already told you these things and you need to know this again. I am the Lord. Just because little Pharaoh is throwing a fit, just because little Pharaoh is making things worse, does not change that I will deliver you. I am the Lord. Now, why is that significant? Why is God reintroducing himself to Moses? Why is God reintroducing his name to Moses? Because Moses doesn't know God the way that he should know God. He doesn't know God. He has not yet grasped the concept of God's faithfulness and the concept of God's character and the concept of who God is. So Moses needs to know God. That's the condition. That's the problem of their hearts. The reality is they have a problem that's bigger than Egypt. They have a problem bigger than their slavery. They have a problem bigger than any problem around them, and it's not external. Their problem is internal. They don't know God. They don't trust God. They don't believe God. So he's saying, listen, what I will do, because I am the Lord. You've got to get this. I'm God. I sit on the throne, and I am sovereign, and you have got to believe me. Because every time your disappointment kicks in, every time things don't work out, this is the default condition of your heart, and I'm trying to remind you, you need to know me. You need to trust me. You need to believe me. I am the Lord. And it's not to shame Moses. It's ultimately to save Moses. Don't miss that part. It's not shaming Moses, saying, hey, I'm repeating myself over and over again. It's to save Moses. In church, I just want to remind you, because I need to remind myself often as I read this, God has not fallen off the throne, right? You know that. God has not fallen off the throne. From the perspective of Moses, things are falling apart. From the perspective of God, everything's going according to his plan. He's like, I'm going to show you. I have promised. I have told you, and everything is going perfectly according to God's plan. And so God is inviting Moses in verse 1 to see what I will do. Listen, come. I'm the Lord. I'm in control. I sit on a throne. I am sovereign, which means he has ultimate authority. He stands in authority over all things, over all people. Everything begins with him. Everything ends with him. And he can take care of everything else in between. He is the Lord. So we have to know him this way. We have to trust him this way. And when the problem is internal, we have to realize, let my heart know the Lord. Give me faith. I want to believe. Our God has not fallen off the throne. Our God still stands in authority over all things, over all people, and over all time. And God is just inviting us when we doubt, when we can't. God is inviting us to say, see what I will do. Just be with me. Just trust me. Just follow me. I will do it. So God, the first thing he does, he confronts the problem. Then the second thing he teaches Moses, he's teaching us that God continues his plan. Not only confronting the problem of the heart, God is showing Moses that he has a plan. So God is continuing his plan. Because when we look at verse 3, where's God taking Moses here? Where's God taking Moses? Moses is so focused on everything going on around him. Moses is so focused on the present, but where does God draw Moses' attention? To the past. Look at verse 3. He's taking Moses on a journey. He says, I appeared to Abraham, I appeared to Isaac, and I appeared to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, right? This is the promised land, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I haven't forgotten. And I'm teaching you, Moses, about my faithfulness, because you're worried about slavery, you're worried about Egypt, you're worried about Pharaoh, but I'm taking you to the past to remind you that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have already gone through this, and I'm reminding you that I am a God who keeps my promises. He's teaching him, look at my track record. I've been faithful, and I've made a covenant. There is a promised land, and everything is on time. And so what I think God is teaching Moses, God wants Moses to understand that there has always been a plan, and there will always be a plan. He's showing him, hey, look at your forefathers. All right, these guys, I've already made myself known to them. There's more to your story than what you realize. I know, Moses, you're so focused on your present, but man, I've been faithful, and I'm going to continue to be faithful. There has always been a plan, and there will always be a plan. And so God is inviting Moses to understand that God's plan is bigger than Moses' pain. That's what he's saying. My plan is bigger than your pain. I know all you can see, Moses, is your pain. I know all you can focus on is your pain, but I have a plan that makes your pain worth it. Just look at Abraham. Just look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. Remember all that they've gone through. Remember all the testing of their faith that brought me glory. Remember all the ways that I promised and delivered. Our pain is never meaningless, church. Never. Our pain that we experience is never meaningless. Their suffering that they went through, it wasn't for nothing. They didn't suffer for just no reason. It had value because God had a plan. Our pain has value because God has a purpose. Our value or our pain has value because God is going to do great things because he has always done great things. He will always do great things. That's what he's trying to teach Moses, is that we have a God who works all things, not some things, not certain things, a God who promises in Romans 8:28 that he works all things for our good and all things for his glory. Our pain is worth it. Our struggles are worth it. The trials that we face are worth it. And God often uses our setbacks for God's comebacks. He's showing Moses, look at the track record. Look at the past. I am a faithful God. But more than that, all right, more than just the past, without ever focusing on the present. I love that God doesn't address the present. God says, now look to the future. Right? Because it's not about what's happening. It's about who God is. And so God, without ever focusing on the present problems, he moves Moses' heart from the past to the future. Look in verse 6. It says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And what's God going to do? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore, that I promised to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God's promising. God is showing, as much as Moses doesn't feel it, as much as Moses doesn't even maybe believe it to be true, God is going to liberate his people. God is going to deliver his people. God is going to redeem them. He's going to get them out of this mess. God is going to adopt them as his sons and as his daughters, and those people will no longer be slaves. And then God says, I will give you, my children, a land for you to possess, a promised land, and I'm going to dwell with you. I'm your father. You're my children, and I'm going to live with you. And God gives Moses a picture of all he has done, and then he gives Moses a picture of all he will do. Isn't our God good and faithful? So y'all quit worrying about this. Look at what I've done. Look at what I will do. That brings value to our present. That gives hope to our present. Say, God, you've always been faithful. God, you will always be faithful. I can trust you right now. So God addresses, right? He confronts the problem. God continues his plan. He shows us that he has a plan. He will always have a plan. And then ultimately we see verse three, that God is the prize. All right, God is the prize. Look in verse 3. I love the second part of this verse. It says this, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this is an interesting verse. It's an interesting verse to understand the context. It doesn't mean that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never heard God's name before Yahweh. They did. Right, it's used over 100 times in the book of Genesis. And so he's not saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never heard his name. What God then is saying is Moses, when all this is over, all right, when all this is over, when you have seen everything that I told you I'm going to do, when you will trust me to be a deliverer as I promised to be a deliverer, when all this is over, you're going to know me as God in ways that Abraham never came close. You're going to know me in ways that Isaac and Jacob never knew me. You will know me as a savior. You will know me as a redeemer. And you will know me in faithful ways that they never got to see. That's what he's telling Moses. So in other words, when you're done with all this, the prize, all right, the prize of this, the reward is that you will know me with greater clarity, greater intimacy than anyone else has before you. The relationship is the reward. I'm going to prove myself, and you're going to see me in ways they never got to see. They know who I am as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, right? They know me. They know who I am. They know the character of me, but you're going to know me deeper. You're going to know me more meaningful, and that's really the difference between Exodus and Genesis, right? I mean, in Exodus, we see God becoming a different deliverer, because what they see in Genesis, those guys knew the living God, but they never witnessed his mighty work of salvation. They knew God as a promise maker. Moses is coming to know God as a promise keeper, right? They knew God as a God who was sovereign, but Moses is going to come to know God as a God of salvation, right? So we see God is making himself more known because the vastness of God is so great, right? It's so omni-everything that he is revealing himself in a mighty way to Moses through the power of his redemption, the power of his salvation. And we, on the other side of the cross, don't we know God even more intimate than that? Moses never met Jesus. He had faith. Hebrews tells us he had faith in a Savior, but we've seen God not promise a Messiah. We've seen God deliver a Messiah. We've seen God be faithful in ways that our forefathers in the faith never saw him be faithful. And that's what's so meaningful about our relationship with the Lord, right? That's what's so meaningful. Isn't your relationship with the Lord meaningful because he's provided for you? He's proved himself faithful in those times of struggles, in those times of hardship. Your relationship with the Lord is deeper because of what you've gone through. You see his light better when you're in the dark, and this is what God is developing with Moses, right? Despite all Moses is going through, despite all the trouble, Moses is going to come to know God in a deeper and more meaningful way as a result. Relationship is the reward, not the circumstances. God's not focused on that. God's not saying, hey, you know, it's all right. He's saying, listen, you're going to know me better. You're going to come to trust me better. You're going to come to have faith in me better because of what you're going through. And gaining deeper intimacy with God is what gives our suffering value. Right? I mean, I consider that a great joy in my life that, you know, when I was a young kid, I struggled with just having one arm, right? It was hard for me, honestly. It was tough for me to really believe in God's plan, to really say, God, can you use me? God, am I usable? And I'm a man of unclean lips, but I'm a man with one hand, right? So God, can you use me? And I've just been able to go through trials and trials as a kid, and that taught me to know God more, that God had a plan bigger than I realized, and God was faithful because he has always been faithful in church. I'm telling you, here on the other side, he has always been faithful and will always be. Relationship is the reward. Going through trials, going through sufferings, going through troubles and tribulations should gain deeper intimacy with God, and when we gain it, it makes it worth it. It makes it worth it. It gives it value. And when God is not the reward, all right, so this is the other side of the part. When God isn't the reward, that's when our spirits break. When we don't cling to the relationship of God, that's when our spirits are broken. When we hold tighter to the blessings of God than we do God himself, that's when our spirits can break. Look in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. These people are too broken to even listen. They're too broken to even listen. God makes these promises, and their chains don't fall off immediately. Their circumstances don't change instantaneously, and now they don't have faith. And now they don't believe, and now that they're broken. And church, something so important for us to remember, something so important for us to keep in mind in following Jesus, that we often have to wait on God's promises. We often have to wait on God's promises. Some of God's promises are immediate. Right? Some of them are immediate. Salvation, that's immediate. Right? Transformation, that's immediate. We get saved, we're made a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Those things are immediate. No more shame, no more guilt, no more separation from God. But some of God's promises are future, right? Already, but not yet. No more tears, no more pain, right? No more suffering. That's all on the other side of eternity, right? We're going to have those places. And so we're kind of in this place of already, but not yet. And if we forget that we have to wait on some of the hope of God, we have to wait on some of the promises of God in that space, that's when our spirits break. That's when that happens. That's when we say, I'm too broken to listen. God, I'm never going to get repaired. I'm never going to be the same. And we have to realize that the beauty and the promises of God, the beauty of the hope of God is not that it is immediate, but that it is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. So it makes it worth it to say, I can go this journey as hard as it is, as harsh as it is, as cruel and as broken as it is. I have hope that my God has a guaranteed joy, complete peace, complete fulfillment, all in the name of Jesus Christ. My God has guaranteed it by his name. He is the Lord. He's our prize. Makes it worth it. So church, what I want you to take home, the Monday for us to follow through with our faith tomorrow, to make it real as we walk it out with Jesus, is this. Worship God before God works. I want you to worship God before God works. Now we tend, right? We tend to not wait to worship, right? We tend to want God to work before we worship. We want to respond. We tend to want God to work before we worship, but God wants our worship before he works. Right? God wants our worship before he works. What we see throughout Scripture is that God is always going to work, right? We know that. Well, we see the scripture. What we know on the other side, especially on the other side of Exodus, is God is always going to work. He will deliver a Messiah. He will deliver a Savior. He will give His one and only Son, and He will provide salvation for sinners such as us. So we know God is always going to work. He is a promise maker and a promise keeper. So our only response then, if God is always going to work, is to worship. I mean, just look in Exodus. What does He say? I will. I will. I will. What does He require from the people of God in this? Just to know that He's the Lord. That's it. When He says, I will deliver, I will bring, I will redeem, I will take, I will be your God, and all you need to know is to know that I am the Lord your God. That's it. Our only responsibility is worship. All the pressure, all the deliverance, all the responsibility is on God. Let Him be God. And don't wait to worship. You worship before God works. We just have to know that our responsibility is to worship Him. That's it. Worship Him. And I get it, church. Our circumstances make it hard to hear. Our circumstances make it hard for us to be broken. All right, it makes it hard for us to be in this place of the already but not yet. And the waiting is often very cruel. The waiting is often very hard and is very awful, and our spirits can be easily broken, but we can be so assured that even in the most broken circumstances, even in the most hard times, God is going to work, even when it seems impossible, even when it seems like we'll never be put back together, even when we feel like we're the Israelites and God is not doing anything, God is always faithful. And I know this because God's word says it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, which we often are, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Why? For He cannot deny Himself. He can't be anything but faithful. It's who He is. He can't deny Himself. He can't go against His promise. He can't go against His character. He can't go against His nature. He is a saving God. He is a promise-keeping God. And He will do what He said He will do. He will be who He said He will be. And all we have to do is respond with worship. Just know He's God, and I am not. Just know that He sits on a throne, and I do not. Just know He keeps all things together, and I can't. Just know that He is God, because we do not live on expectations. We live on promises. And I'm just reminding you that this is such a great deliverance, but there is a coming Savior that God is a foreshadow here in Exodus, that God is going to do all of these things, and all we have to do is respond with what? Faith. Right? One day, there's another side of the story in the future, God saying, I will deliver my people. I will redeem my people. I have promised a land for you for my people. And it's all found in the name of Jesus. Church, if you're missing the Old Testament and you're missing Christ, you're not getting it. It's all about Jesus. There is a promise here that is greater than a deliverance of Exodus. There's a promise of deliverance from sin, that God would see wretched sinners such as you and me, people who cannot save themselves. And God said, I will do it. I will send my Son. I will give my Son. And He will die on the cross for your sins so you may have a land, a hope, and eternity in heaven. If you're not grasping the Savior, you're missing the point of God's deliverance. And I challenge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, see the hope of God here. God is a promise maker. He is a promise keeper. He is ever faithful. And our only response is worship. Let's accept that invitation this morning. Let's bow our heads and bow our hearts. As we come to this time of invitation again, I want to just encourage you just to remember, if you're not saved, if you've never responded to God's invitation, you never responded to His wooing, His drawing of your heart, today is the day of salvation. I can't save you. I can't make you respond. I can't even draw you in. But I can give you the Word of God that invites us to come to a God who loves, a God who gives, and a God who saves. He's been a Savior for a long time. That's who He is. It's His character. He cannot deny Himself. And I would encourage you this morning, first and foremost, none of that faith, none of that hope, none of this confidence means anything if you don't have Christ. I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior. If you are saved, I pray this is a message of sanctification. This really makes you more like Jesus, gives you more hope and confidence in Christ. That despite your circumstances, despite your troubles, God is ever faithful. God is good. And despite your pain, it has value. is you're gaining something more than you ever thought possible. You don't see it now. You won't see it maybe tomorrow. But God is doing a good work in you because the author of our lives, he who began a good work, says he is faithful to complete it. He gives value because God has a purpose, God has a plan, and that gives value to all that we face because of who God is for us and what he's done. So let's have and cling to that hope today. Father, we thank you. And God, I'm just so thankful that we can come to a place of response and a place of worship. And God, you're just saying you're doing it all. All we have to do is to know you. All we have to do is recognize you. All we have to do is call upon the name that saves, the name of every name, the name of Jesus. And we just have to trust and have faith that God, you will save. You will provide and you will deliver. And I'm praying, Lord, if there's a lost heart in here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't responded to your grace, hasn't responded to your mercy, they will come to a place of salvation. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness of my sin. And they'll cling to the immediate promises that come through the power of Christ today. I'm also praying for the church, God, that we will, Lord, as a body and as a family of God, just cling. Cling to you. Cling to you when it's hard, when it's dark. May we focus on your light. Cling to you when it's a valley. And may we focus on the mountain. And may we just remember that, God, you're with us wherever we go. And God, you're so good. And Lord, it's never for nothing. It's always for something for you to produce in us. You are the reward. And I'm praying that lost hearts and saved hearts will find you as a reward today regardless. God, we love you, we praise you, and I'm asking you to work in a mighty way through the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word, all for the name and the glory of Jesus. Amen.